Our reading today comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Okay, so we read this morning from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. And our theme for this morning is joy in suffering. It's a paradox that combines two opposites, joy in suffering. We live in a world that constantly offers us ways to achieve happiness by improving our circumstances. So the world is so promising that if you improve you can improve your circumstances so that you can sustain happiness. Unfortunately, such happiness is always fleeting. It is always slipping out of our hands. We always find ourselves sad. But basically, I believe that we were created for happiness. That is why we are always striving for it. We were created for happiness, but then we lost it all in the Garden of Eden. God had created us for it. He wanted us to be happy. He wanted us to remain joyful in his presence. But we lost all of it in the Garden of Eden. But so we are always striving. We are always trying to get it back. That's why every decision that we make is made through the lens of, will this eventually make me happy? That's the lens with which we make decisions. Will this eventually make me happy? Be it decisions about our career, what course to do, whatever we might be deciding to do, we are always motivated by the drive towards happiness. So it means we were created for it. So that's the way we make decisions. We sometimes ask each other, are you happy to do this? I come from a society which is patriarchal and it is very hierarchical, such that if you are in a situation like I am now, where I have David as my supervisor and me working under him, what I should expect from David is that I should expect just commands, that he should just say, Cleopas, you should do this and do this and do this. But David doesn't do that, and I realized that many people amongst you do not, you are not very easy at commanding. David would say, Cleopas, are you happy to preach on Sunday? Yet I know that's my duty, and I expect him to command me to say, Cleopas, I want you to preach on Sunday. You should preach on this and this and this. But he doesn't do that. He knows the importance of happiness. He says, are you happy to do this? And I'm not used to that. I'm used to being commanded to do things. But here I realize that your happiness is considered, which means happiness is so important. And for sure it is important, because it seems even God created us for it. But we live in a world where we encounter sadness, despair, depression, lack of fulfillment and dissatisfaction. We really need joy. And the world is pointing us to all wrong places that promise us joy. Today we are starting a new series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. So for maybe throughout the summer, if you see me standing in front of you, I will be talking about something from the letter of Paul to the Philippians, whether it be it in the morning or in the evenings. That's what I will be talking about. Our general theme for the series in Philippians is embracing the unshakable joy of the kingdom. Embracing the unshakable joy of the kingdom. But for this sermon, our sub-theme, like I said, is joy in suffering. We want to look at joy in suffering as we look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 to 11, the first few verses of his letter to the church that he planted in Philippi. We want to look at how and why Paul retained his joy. He managed to retain his joy. His joy was sustainable, even in difficult circumstances. How did he manage to do that? But before that, let's look at the background to his letter. Paul wrote this letter while in prison. Some scholars say he was under house arrest in Rome around AD 61 or early AD 62. He was arrested for preaching about Jesus, the Savior and King. And that was offensive to the powers that be. That was offensive to Caesar. That was offensive to the emperor in Rome. So he was now roughly 2 years in prison, waiting for his trial. And he had been in chains for so long that he now started to imagine himself dying in prison. So his friends from the church in Philippi became so concerned about Paul that they sent one of their church leaders, Epaphroditus, to bring him some financial aid and also to comfort him. So the fact that Epaphroditus said to bring him some financial aid gives credence to the argument that he was under house arrest, and the house that he was under, he had to pay for it, and he had also to pay for the soldier that would be guarding him. So he needed financial support. So the church at Philippi, which was in the habit of supporting him or partnering with Paul's ministry, they had to send one of their church leaders to bring him financial aid and also to comfort him. Epaphroditus also updated Paul about the state of the church, briefing him on the different issues about the church in Philippi, the troubles, the questions, and many other issues to do with the church. He also told Paul that the church loves you. So Paul had to write a letter to the church at Philippi to thank them, to update them about his situation, and to encourage them. He was like saying, "Hey, I am in prison. Yes, but you know what? I am fine and joyful that God is getting the glory for my imprisonment. I am in a difficult situation, but I am okay. I am joyful." So he started with a wonderful salutation that conformed with the kind of salutation that was common during that time. He says, "This letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ." Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Some versions would say servants, but the word, the Greek word that was used there is doulos, which means willing service. So Paul identified himself as a willing servant, a willing slave of Jesus Christ. Because in the community that he was under house arrest, there were slaves to Caesar, the emperor of Rome. Those slaves were of high rank because they served Caesar. So now he identified himself together with Timothy and said, "Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings." So the English meaning of for the word slave is negative. It means forced servitude or unwilling duty and abusive subjection. But Paul, he was saying, we are willing bond servants of Christ Jesus. That should be the identity of every Christian. We should identify ourselves as willing bond servants of Jesus Christ. So in that context, and even in the Old Testament context, a person could choose to be a willing bond servant of somebody out of love, not out of fear or compulsion. Even if we read Exodus chapter 21, verse 5, God provided in the law for a slave who wanted to permanently bond himself to his master. So many of the slaves in ancient Israel loved their masters dearly and wanted to save them for life. In such cases, the master would take the slave to the doorpost and pierce his ear. I think that is what the law instructed. They would pierce the ear with some pointed tool. So the hole in the ear would show that the man was a slave for life out of his love for his master. So in the Roman context, like I said, you would get status according to the status of the master that you saved. So I said, if you were a slave in Caesar's household, you were top of the slave ranks because of who you saved. That is why Paul does not hesitate to say, "Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ," because it gives us status of Christ Jesus, to be bond servants of Christ Jesus. It brings us the reflected glory of this most honorable master. Jesus Christ is the most honorable master to whom we should offer ourselves as slaves for life. We should offer willing service to him out of love and affection for him. Why? Because he is a wonderful master. He is a master who loves his slaves and seeks the best for them. Jesus Christ turns us into sons so that we can enjoy full inheritance. So he is a wonderful master. That's why Paul said we are slaves of this wonderful master, Jesus. So he understood that himself and all those who believed in Christ were willing bond servants of Jesus Christ. They were saving out of joy and love. Paul was saying we are not hired servants, because hired servants come and go. We are committed to Jesus Christ for life. We find joy in doing his will. We are the kind of slaves who do not complain about their lot, because we love our master. So what sustains people's joy? What sustains our joy? Genuine love for God is the key to joy in service, wherever we find ourselves. That's why we find so many places where Christians are persecuted. They can endure, they have the grace to endure, because they have genuine love for God. They have genuine love for their master. We thank God that in this context we are not so much under persecution. But the first Christians, these apostles, and even the Christians in so many places, they are under persecution. But what keeps them going and what gives them joy in suffering is the love of God that is in them. That genuine love is the key to joy in service, irrespective of the circumstances. So Paul knew that Jesus Christ would meet all their needs and would assign all their duties. So even when he was in prison, he knew that it's Christ who assigned me here in prison, in jail. It's my master who let it happen. It's not about me. It's about him. That's why I am in this situation. That's what he understood. So the attitude of bond servants, if we have an attitude of a bond servant or a slave for life, that attitude is like the attitude of David's servants, as we read from 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 15. David's servants said to him, "Your servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king chooses." So that is what gives a bond servant the joy. Being ready to do whatsoever the Lord chooses for you to do. Whether it's painful, whether you cannot understand it, but you can still say, "I submitted myself, I gave myself to Christ. Whatever he chooses, I will obey." So I just thought it's necessary to explain the word slaves of Jesus Christ, which we find in the salutation of this letter. He went on to say, this letter is being addressed to all the saints in Philippi, all the saints in Philippi, referring to living people, referring to Lydia, to that slave girl, to that jailer in Philippi, and all their household. He referred to them as saints. This letter is being addressed to all the saints in Philippi. People are always uncomfortable to be referred to as saints. I was talking to some folk yesterday, and they had done us something good, and Atlin referred to them as, Atlin said to them, "You are angels." And they said, "No, we are not angels." They felt uncomfortable. Angels are associated with holiness and perfection and whatever. So they said, "No, we are not angels." And I then remembered that when I was staying with Margaret, I would always thank you and say, "You are an angel." And she would say, "Maybe a fallen one." So people do not like to be associated with perfection. People are uncomfortable to be referred to as saints. But Paul was saying, this letter is being addressed to saints, to all the saints in Philippi. Saints here did not refer to, or does not refer to our perfection. It refers to who owns us. So God owns us. God created us holy, and we defiled ourselves with sin. He then purchased us, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are part of the church that he bought with his own blood. We no longer function on our own will. We carry our own crosses every day as we reenact the life of Jesus Christ on earth. So we are saints because God owns us and he separated us for himself. Not because we are perfected, but because we belong to God. He separated us. The Greek word for saints is an adjective which pertains to being dedicated, to being consecrated to the service of God. So when you are separated, when God makes you unique, when God dedicates you, when you believe in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ comes into our lives, we become holy, but not perfected. We become dedicated, set apart for the service of God. That is the meaning of saints. That's the meaning of saints. So we are now his sacred property, and we are off limits to profane use. So we should be free to greet each other as Saint Nomen, even to address each other on WhatsApp, "Hi, Saint so and so, how are you this morning?" We are saints because God separated us. It doesn't have anything to do with holiness or us being perfect on our own. Paul emphasized that when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. He said, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So we cannot, it's not us who make ourselves holy by doing good deeds. We are made holy by being purchased by God. So we belong to him. We belong to God, lock, stock, and barrel. So we are saints. We are saints. We should identify ourselves like that. We should be free. We should not be uncomfortable to be referred to as saints, because it's God who chose to make us that way. He owns us. So he went on to say in the letter, expressing his joyful prayer in prison. You wouldn't expect him to be joyful in the situation that he found himself. But Paul went on to express his joy in suffering by saying in verse 3 to 4, "Every time when I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make requests for all of you with joy." Paul was praying joyfully while in jail. That is joy in suffering. He actually spent almost a quarter of his missionary career in prison. But his joy was sustained. He never complained. He never thought of quitting. Roman imprisonment was not a child's play. Before locking you up, they would first strip you naked and then flog you. They would beat you which was so humiliating and painful. And it was actually a blood ordeal. So while being flogged, these early Christians would remember their master Jesus Christ, who was also beaten before crucifixion, and they would rejoice. They would say, like we read from Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they would say they would rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for their master's name. So they would rejoice after being beaten. The bleeding wounds would go untreated as they sit in painful leg or wrist chains in dark, smelly cells. So Paul's letter to the Philippians is an answer to the question, if you had nothing left in the world, what would still make you happy? If everything is taken away from you and you have nothing left in the world, what would still make you happy? That which will sustain your happiness even when you have nothing else is the important thing. It is a letter written, Philippians is a letter written by somebody who had it worse than all of us, but still found joy. Paul had it worse than all of us, but he still found joy. Paul says, you know what, guys? I am in prison, but thoughts about you give me joy. I make requests for you with joy. Instead of him giving them prayer requests, he prayed for them with joy in suffering. So this can only be biblical joy. Like what we saw during the time of the truth trackers. It is biblical joy consists of deep and abiding confidence that all is well, regardless of the circumstances and difficulties. Biblical joy is always related to God and is only available to those who are in Christ Jesus. It should be a possession of every believer. It's not a whimsical delight that comes and goes as chance offers its opportunity. So somebody said, joy is the flag. Joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence. Joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence. So only believers can have this true and lasting flag of joy when King Jesus is resident in the heart, in the castle of their hearts. Then the flag of joy will always be flying outside. That will be the expression that people would see. They will see us being ever joyful because the king is resident in their hearts. So how we react during difficult times says less about how we view our circumstances than it does about how we view God. The way you view God will determine whether your joy is going to be sustained or not. So what was it with Paul's life that enabled him to ride the storms of life and still manage to say, it is well with my soul? The gospel taught Paul that in Christ Jesus, if we are in Christ Jesus, being in him changes everything. It made Paul to realize that when you are in him, you are happy to let Jesus choose circumstances. So Paul could even celebrate in any circumstance or a situation that Jesus would choose for him, including suffering. We should pray for such kind of grace as contemporary Christians. Sometimes when I read magazines about persecuted Christians, I find myself too small. I would say I cannot stand this. But I think those who stand are sustained by God's grace to stand in difficult circumstances. So Paul understood God to be faithful. He had a belief in the faithfulness of God. That's why he went on to say in the passage that we read, he said, thoughts about the church in Philippi give me joy. Because God had shown himself faithful in the planting of that church at Philippi. It was the church that was planted miraculously during Paul's second missionary journey. And it was planted within a very short time, within a few days. It started with the conversion of Lydia and the whole household. And then came that slave, demonized girl, and then the jailer's household. The church became so strong and started to partner with Paul, sponsoring missionary work. Paul and his friends had gone to Philippi in response to a night vision of a man of Macedonia who was calling them to come to Macedonia and help them. So that's where Paul and Silas were flogged, arrested, and then praised God at midnight until God intervened through an earthquake that opened the prison doors and unlocked chains. So joy in suffering is possible when we always remember those times in our lives when God has done great things. In verse 6, Paul said, God is faithful. He is not a quitter. So he was like saying, though I have been in prison, for some time now, though I am restricted, I rejoice because I am certain that God who began the work in you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So if we are in him, no worries, because it's not about us. Whatever we encounter is not about us. It is about him who started it within us. So I was just thinking about a product like this phone. It's a Samsung product. How this product performs is not about this product. It's about the company, the manufacturer, Samsung. So Samsung will guarantee us that this is going to perform. If it fails, it reflects on the manufacturer. So if we give ourselves to our manufacturer, who is God, through Jesus Christ, whatever happens to us, he will see us through, because it's about his reputation. It's about his name that he has to protect. So Paul would be rejoicing in jail because he knew that it's not about me, it's about my God. So I don't need to worry. No worries when we are in him. We should not worry. After all, Paul, in other letters, explains that Christ took away the only suffering that can really destroy us. Christ took away the only suffering that can really destroy us. That is the suffering of being cast away from God. That is the suffering that can destroy human beings. The suffering of being cast away from God, our Creator, our Father. If you are cast away from God, such kind of suffering destroys you. Christ came and made sure that we are reconciled to God. He suffered. He took that suffering. The suffering that was caused by sin, he took it away. That is the most dangerous suffering, the suffering of being separated from God. So he took that away, and that is very important. Paul went on to say, now that we are in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Be it illness, be it death, whether it comes from above or below, whether from the water or above, wherever it may come from, nothing can separate us from the love of God, because Christ has already suffered. He has done the suffering, the most crucial suffering that could destroy us. He took it away, the suffering of being cast away from God. So because of that, any suffering that comes or that we encounter now will only make us wonderful people that rejoice in suffering. Nothing can now separate us from the love of God. We are now like a lump of coal, a lump of coal that is under pressure. It only makes it a diamond. So when we are in Christ Jesus, whatever pressure comes upon us, God will see us through it, so that after experiencing that, we become like a diamond. The world will look at us and come to Christ, because they will see us shining because of the work that Christ did for us. Because we are in him, no pressure can separate us from him. No pressure can take our joy. While I was preparing for this, I will conclude with this story. I read a story from a magazine that talks about persecuted Christians. And there was a story about a Nigerian Christian called Rebecca, a Christian who lived in northeastern Nigeria. It's a Muslim area. She was part of a small Christian community in that mainly Muslim area. Her village was raided by radical Islamists who started to hunt for Christians. And they killed her husband and her son. And she was so devastated. Her pastor took her to a Christian organization that rehabilitated people who were suffering from Christian persecution. Initially, when Rebecca got to that organization, she would attend meetings at this organization as a passive observer. And the staff just let her do like that so that she could be rehabilitated at her own pace, because she was so frozen in sorrow. One day, everyone was asked to draw a picture that represented their sorrow. So Rebecca drew a coffin and a crying face. So they were told to go and put their pictures on the foot of a cross that was there. We have a cross here. So everyone was told to please go and put your pictures on the foot of that cross. And they all went and did that. And when Rebecca just put a picture on the foot of that cross, she said, God changed her. She said, the moment I put the picture at the cross, a lightness of heart came over me. And I discovered peace and started to sing worship songs. So by placing a picture on the foot of the cross, just that action, it made her think in a very realistic way about Jesus Christ, who became a man of sorrows and who is acquainted with our grief. It became so realistic to her that Christ, our Master, became a man of sorrows who is acquainted with our grief. So joy in suffering comes when we can align our suffering with Christ's suffering. When we remember that Jesus was there before us. Suffering is not a sign of abandonment by God. It's a sign of us reenacting the life of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth. So the life of a Christian involves carrying our own cross every day and follow him. we were counted worthy to reenact his life on this earth. We cannot reenact it completely, but our lives always echo something to do with something that looks like his suffering, and he sustains us through all of it, and we can have joy in suffering. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus, that you sustain us through difficult times in this broken world. We can have joy. It is your will that our joy should be full. You give us fullness of joy. You are the source of joy. Help us throughout this life. Thank you for counting us worthy to reenact your life on earth. Thank you that you made us your own sacred property. Now we understand that everything that we encounter has to do with you. We submit to your will. Whatever you assign to us in our lives, help us to accept it so that you get all the glory. We thank you and we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.